The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Ephesians chapter 2, and then we'll turn over to Romans chapter 3 and read a few verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 said, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them you too were formerly lived in the lust of the flesh and in the indulging of the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace have you been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, a result of works, so that no one could boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Paul goes on and says, "Remember what you were formerly," that's the Gentiles in the flesh, "and who called you uncircumcised by the so-called circumcised, which performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated away from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both groups into one and broken down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both to one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. He came and preached peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to one spirit, to the Father. So then you're no longer strangers or aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints, and you're of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit." And in Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And then there's a present tense word that is used here, that we're being justified, even now we're being justified. How? As a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That is, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at this present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Then Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I kind of struggled this week because I hadn't felt well. been taking some antibiotics and other things, and I was just, when you feel bad, it's hard to study sometimes for me because, you know, you get up, and so I was kind of struggling about what to preach. And Wednesday night, as I prepared for the psalm, we weren't walking through the psalms on Wednesday night. I came to Psalm 67, and in the process, I read this little cartoon about Dennis the Menace. I shared that with those who were here Wednesday night, but it was in a comic strip, Beano comic strip, and Dennis and Joey and his friend were playing outside Miss Wilson's yard. And Miss Wilson came and brought him some fresh baked cookies. And Joy said to Dennis, "I wonder what we did to deserve these." And Dennis replies, "Well, Miss Wilson gives cookies not because we're nice, but because she's nice." That, you know, reminds me of the grace of God. Ultimately, that's what God's grace is about. We're saved, he says, by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, not what we've done, not of works, lest we can boast about what we've done, because we can't. But once we, by grace through faith, by trusting Jesus, and we're genuinely born again, and we're saved, we have a relationship with God, folks, I'm telling you, things change. We're a different person. We are new people in Christ. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Behold, all things are passed away, and behold, all things have come new." And I tell you, if Jesus hadn't made a difference in your life, then there's something wrong in the whole process, because every time he saves us by his grace through faith, folks, he begins to create into us, turn us into his workmanship, because he created us for that good works, and we're to be growing and becoming more and more like Christ. I want to share a couple of stories with you today that I think illustrates these truths. The first one is told by a missionary by the name of David Morris. David Morris was a missionary evangelist who actually went to India to preach an evangelistic meeting. And when he got into India, he had such success there with that week of evangelistic meeting, he made a decision to stay in the country in that little town where he was preaching and to build a church, try to establish a church there and to share the gospel. Now, where he was serving in that little town, the main source of income was divers for cultured pearls. They would dive into the ocean in order to retrieve the pearls and would come back. And he became good friends to an old pearl diver, Ramha. And Ramha came to the very first service that he held in that church. And the missionary often would go into Ramha's house and speak to him, talk to him, read the scriptures to him, tell him about the love of God. And the old pearl diver even built a special chair that when the missionary came, he could sit in that chair and could read from him from the scriptures and the Word of God. And even though Ramha had told him again and again, he believed in his God. He believed in the all-powerful God and the one that was there. And his love for us, he always declined the missionary's offer for him to, you know, by faith receive Christ and follow him in baptism. And one night David asked him, he said, "Ramha, why you're so faithful about coming to church? And for 2 years now, we've read the Word of God together and you've loved it and we love each other. So tell me why it is you won't accept Jesus and be baptized." And the old man looked up at him and said, "Well, your way to heaven is just too easy for me. If I should, you know," he said, "if I should ever make it into heaven that way, I would feel like a pauper there, like a beggar, let in out of pity." He said, "I've been a proud man all of my life, and you must understand, I must work for it. I got to do something to deserve it." He tried to explain to him again the gospel, you know, but he still wouldn't understand. But the next day, Ramha knocked on the missionary's door, and he came with him. He had a little box in his hand. And he told him, he said, "David, I have decided to begin my journey into your heaven." And the missionary says, "That's great. Come in. We'll get you baptized, and, you know, you can start following Christ." He said, no, you don't understand. I'm just going to begin my journey. I have decided that I'm going to go to Delhi on my knees." Missionary said, "It's 900 miles to Delhi from here. Your knees are going to be bloody. And, you know, there's no way you could do that even with." And he said, "No, if I go to Delhi like that, then the immortals will be pleased with my work, and they'll let me into heaven." The old missionary pleaded with him. The old man quoted to him scriptures and tried to explain him, but he wouldn't listen at all. But before he left, he turned to him and he said, David, you have been my dearest friend. And he said, I know that this journey is probably going to take my life and I'm not going to be able to probably ever see you again. So I wanted to give you something in order to, you know, let you know that I loved you and I appreciated our friendship. I'm leaving tomorrow, probably never return. And he gave him that box. And he told him the story. As David opened that box, there was one of the biggest pearls, perfect in every way, worth no matter how much money. Rambai told him the story. He said, I had a son. He also was a pearl diver. He said it was on the eve of my 60th birthday. And my son was diving extremely hard all day long because he wanted to find me a perfect pearl to offer me on my 60th birthday. And he began to tear up as he told the story. He said on the last day of his the last dive of the day, he saw the pearl he was looking for. He'd already been under too long. And he said, I watched in horror and disbelief as my only son floated lifelessly on the surface of the water. And he said, by the time I got him in the boat, I knew he was dead. And handing that missionary that pearl, he said, this is what I found in my son's clenched hand. It was his gift to me. David opened, saw the box and the pearl. It was perfect. And the old man said, it's yours now. Because of your love for me, I'm going to give you this pearl. For a moment, David couldn't speak. And with tears, because of the love the old man had for him, he turned and said, I must have this pearl, Rambai. I must have it. He said, but I'm too proud, if I don't pay for it. So how about if I give you $10,000? That broke Rambai's heart. He said, you don't understand. He said, I'm giving you this as a gift. For these last few years, you have been everything to me, and you're my friend, and I'm simply giving it to you because I love you. And the missionary turned and gripped the old man's hand and said, my brother, let me tell you something. For the last few years, I have been trying to tell you that God's Son laid down His life for you so that you, and to offer you His salvation as a free gift. There's not enough money in the world to buy this pearl. There's not enough money or hard works that you can do in order to earn salvation. That is an impossible thing. You can call all over the world, and do all kinds of good works, but it's never going to be enough to pay back what God has done for you in giving His Son Jesus. For the first time, the old man understood that it was a free gift. And he received Jesus as his Savior, was baptized the very night into the kingdom of God. And he served the Lord the rest of his life. We understand God's love for us. What else can you do but simply trust Him? We're saved by God's grace through faith. It is not something we do for ourselves. It is not of works, lest any man should boast about how he got to heaven and how faithful he was and whatever. But what happens is when we come to Christ, He changes our lives. Denominationals in our world today, Christian denominations, split over this truth. Some think that we have to trust Jesus, add some works, do this thing, that thing, or whatever. But folks, let me tell you, so there's one way for salvation. That's through Jesus Christ and He alone. He's the one and only one that can save. It is by His grace, and because He gives it to us, not because we deserved it or earned it or worked before it, but because He chose to die so that we could be forgiven. And He has done everything necessary for us to be forgiven. But folks, I tell you, when you get saved, though, something happens in your life and He changes you. We become new people in Christ. And so, this passage of scripture we read here, for by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourself, not of works, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the very next verse says, but you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. If you really meet Christ, then suddenly at that moment we become a new creature. And we begin to grow in our relationship with God, and our lives will give evidence of the fact that we indeed have been saved and have a relationship with God. Lee Strobel, who was an atheist, who hated God, who didn't believe God even existed. His wife trusted Christ, found Christ, and that made him angry. And he was an extremely intelligent guy and has written several books since his salvation. The Case of Christ is one of those, Case for the Resurrection, to prove all these things. There's plenty of evidence. But because of who he was and his personality, and because he saw changes in people's lives, he began to search it out and say, I'm going to prove to you this is not true. And he began to work hard and try to find and prove that that God really didn't exist. But in the end, what happened was he came convinced through his archaeological evidence and through the scripture and through historical documentation that Jesus Christ was really real, and it did happen. There was no other explanation for the resurrection of Christ except that he was God. And he eventually came to the place to trust Christ, served as teaching pastor at Willow Creek Church, and then later at Saddleback in California. But he tells the story in one of his messages about a guy by the name of Billy Moore. Billy Moore grew up in a tough city in Ohio. He was poor growing up. He'd spend time with a bunch of other teenagers in the community, getting high and going to the tavern, smoking marijuana, and just, you know, living like the world lives. And as he grew up, Billy married and then went to the Army. And in the process of his lifestyle, his wife ended up leaving him. And he got out. He was drunk or high, always without money, just running from one bar to the next. One of his friends told him about an old man that lived in that community, that lived in a little house there, and said, this old man, I understand, don't like banks, and he's got all of his money hid in his bedroom. So he said, Billy said that night, I listened to all that. I came up with a plan. He said, I went home to old, I got my gun, I loaded it, and went back, pulled up to the house of that old man. Put yourself in the position of the elderly man, a 77-year-old man, gentleman, whose greatest joy was simply walking down the block with his grandchildren and pushing their swing, kind by the name of Mr. Sampleton. He was in the bedroom when he hears somebody breaking into his house, and he reaches over and grabs an old shotgun that he has there. And when Billy Moore stepped through the door, he shot the shotgun, but out of his excitement and whatever, he missed him completely. And Billy took the gun and turned it to Mr. Sampleton and shot him twice in the chest and killed him. Didn't take them long to track him down. The next day, the police went to his old trailer, and he was there, and they found him. Found the $5,600 that Billy had taken from Mr. Sampleton, and took him to the police station. He was ultimately put in jail. He said he realized as he went to jail that night that his life was over. He said, I'm guilty. I don't know how, you know, I can get around this. He said, I'm guilty. I planned it. And I know that my life is over. But Billy's mom was a Christian. She called two of her friends, a Christian couple that lived near the jail, and she told them the story. Said, Billy's in jail. He's for murder. He's going to face the death penalty. And, you know, he doesn't know Jesus. Would you go over and talk to him? Well, this elderly couple went to talk to Billy. And they told him, Billy, God will forgive you. He said, you don't understand what I did. He said, I'm guilty. I planned to go in with my gun and to rob that old man and to kill that old man. I'm telling you, I'm out of fresh starts. My life is over with and is finished. That couple began to explain to him, it's never too late. The truth of the matter is, he said, I don't care what you've done. God will forgive you and he will adopt you as his son. And as they began to talk to him, the Lord began to work on his heart. And he came to that place where he said he cried out unto God, and he asked Jesus to come into his heart and to his life. Billy Moore was a broken and hopeless individual, but he said yes to Jesus. His sins were forgiven. He was adopted into the family of God. God heard that prayer that day, and he began to work in Billy's life. Through the trials and whatever, Billy did end up in prison for the rest of his life, facing the death penalty. Ultimately, they got permission to get an old bathtub and baptized him there in the prison. But when he came out of that, well, he was a new man. Life began to change from that moment. He went into court. He looked the judge in the eye and said, I did it. I intended to do it. I know that I'm guilty. And he pled guilty without ever having to face the trial. The judge decreed that indeed he was guilty, sentenced him to death in the electric chair. But you know how court cases drag on, and all every time you go to a death trial, there's always years of legal arguments. 16 years later, Billy had lived in a cage, basically, on death row. But he had opened up his heart and life to God, and God began to change him and his attitudes, his demeanor, and his philosophy and his actions. Everything about Billy began to change. He became a model inmate. The wardens even began to, and the guards began to call him the peacemaker. He would gather the other prisoners on death row, and they would have Bible study together and pray together and ask God to change them, please. And it was an amazing thing that so many people's life was changed as a result of one man who was in death row, whom Jesus Christ had touched and changed. But in August of 1990, when the court finally had caught up with Billy Moore, went to the Supreme Court, they had appealed all those appeals all the way to the Supreme Court, and when they got there, the Supreme Court upheld the conviction and said it's time for Billy to die. They set the date, August the 22nd, 1990. As the hours ticked down, and the mornings the lawyers called Billy that day, they had moved him into a private little room to prepare for it and allow his friends, some of lawyers to come in. He said some of the lawyers came in and said, we hadn't really intended to go and console Billy. So we went to talk to him. He said, what happened was Billy began to console us. He said, are you guys all right? I know this is hard on you and it's difficult. You know, are you okay? Anything I can pray with you about? And he said, we went to console him, but in the end, he ended up consoling us. And on August the 22nd of 1990, just 7.5 hours before Billy was going to the electric chair, they already shaved his head and his legs to put the electrodes on and to prepare so the electricity could go through his body, a strange thing happened. The Georgia Pardon and Parole Board decided to hold an emergency meeting about Billy Moore. It was an incredible. People came, family, friends, others who knew about this story and whose lives had been touched through Billy Moore's imprisonment. And at that parole board hearing, all the relatives of old Mr. Stapleton, the old man in which Billy had killed, showed up at the pardon and parole board, and they asked them to spare Billy's life. Says, Billy has already asked us to forgive him, and we did. God has forgiven him. How else could we do anything else but to forgive him? Billy knew that day something beyond any shadow of a doubt that he was guilty. He had committed a terrible crime, but no question about it. He admitted it under the law of the state of Georgia, and appropriate justice was to be carried out. But that day, for the first time in American history, had someone who had appealed their death sentence all the way to the Supreme Court and had lost, for the first time in American history, that pardon and parole board removed Billy Moore from death row. And they set into play the process by which this confessed murderer would eventually be released from prison. And when Billy got out of prison, he was ordained as a minister, ended up pastoring a church in Rome, Georgia. And that little church sat between two housing projects of poor people that people had forgotten about and didn't care about and loved, and he spent his life ministering to them. Well, Lee Strobel went to visit Billy And he went into his house, and they were sitting there talking to him. And he said, "Billy, I'm just curious." He said, "Just between the two of us is here. Tell me the truth. What led to your transformation in that prison?" He said, "Was it the rehabilitation program?" You know, Billy just kind of looked at him funny. He said, "Was it the Prozac or the transcendental meditation, or was it the positive attitude and all those things? Was it philosophical counseling?" And Billy just looked at him and he said, "You know the reason why." He said, "I know, Billy, but I want to hear you say it." So Billy turned to Lee and he said, "Lee, plain and simple, it was Jesus Christ. He changed me in ways that I could never change my own. He gave me a reason to live. He helped me do the right thing for a change. And he gave me a heart for other people. And he saved me." Folks, I'm telling you, when you get saved, that's what happens. Our life changes. We're different. I got another 45 minutes worth of sermon here, but I'm not going to give it to you. I have to tell them those stories. But Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and read the contrast. Read the contrast of what Paul says happens to a person who was dead in sins and trespasses and now has been forgiven. He said, "You know, we were dead in trespass and sin, formerly lived by the course of this world." But verse 4 says, "But God," what's the difference? God. "But God in his mercy." Mercy is grace in action. God acted because of his grace. And he said, "And with his great love, he loved us. And even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, then God's love for us, he made us alive together in Christ. For by grace are you saved." Then you go on down. Paul talks about what our life was like before we met Christ. He said, verse 12, he said, "Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Folks, I'm telling you, those are startling words, but that's the case of every person who is without Christ. You know, he says they were without God in the world. They're godless. They're Christless. They're separated from Christ and God's way. Verse 12, they were stateless. They were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, which is the people of God. They were friendless. They were strangers to the covenant of God. They were hopeless, without hope within the world because they were without God. You know, they were powerless because verse 9 says they couldn't do it themselves. They had no reason in order to be able to boast. They were useless because in verse 2 says they were nothing more than children of disobedience and they had no power to live any other way except by the flesh. You know, they were lifeless because they were dead in their sins and trespasses and God lifted them up. For the wages of sin is death, but what? The free gift of God was eternal life. Those words, as I read those words and think about what it means to be lost, folks, those are tragic words. A ring of despair. Godless. Christless. Friendless. Hopeless. Powerless. Useless. The only relationship, the only reliable source of information about God and our salvation is that if you are not saved, that's your condition. Now, that ought to do two things. Number one, if you're here without Christ, the Lord, bring it to him. Know that he'll forgive you no matter what you've done or who you are when you trust him by faith. But as a child of God, it ought to remind us of the importance of our witness as we go into the world. The greatest, that's why we exist as a church. We don't exist for, you know, any other reason. We do a lot of other stuff, okay? A lot of other stuff we do in order to be ministering to people and helping Christians grow. But primarily we exist so that we can share the message of Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done for the lost world. Jesus said, "I come to seek and to save those which were lost," folks. That's why he came. And if we grow up in Christ and become mature in Christ, that's going to be the end result of our lives as God's people. We're going to be sharing Jesus with a lost world so that they can come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Notice the difference here. They were godless, but now they're the dwelling place of God. Verse 22. They were Christless, but now they're in Christ. Over and over again, he says, in Christ. They were stateless, but now they're citizens with the saints. In verse 19. They were friendless, but now they were no longer strangers or foreigners. Verse 16. They were hopeless, but now they have hope because the wall of separation has been broken down. They were powerless, but now we've been created unto good works so that we can do what God has called us to do. They were lifeless, but now we've been made alive in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. The heart of God is that you be saved. That's what God wants. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And He wants you to be saved. He died so that you could be saved. So how do we recognize the grace of God and receive it? Most it's through faith. It's through faith, through trust. Scripture teaches us we need to turn from our sin. We were God, you know, in verse 3, formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature's children of wrath. We turn from that sin and we turn to God and we trust what Jesus Christ has done for us. By faith, we receive Him. And then I believe that includes making Jesus our Lord. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul writes there and tells the Roman church, he said in verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you shall be saved. For with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, with a mouth confession, resulting in salvation. Folks, we make Him Lord of our lives. Ultimately, we say to Jesus, look, I'm going to believe you. Now, believing is more than the facts. It is more than knowing them. It's more than, you know, knowing that God is real or whatever. But it is a surrender of our lives to Him. And then we are to confess our sins to Him. He said, you know, publicly, I believe it ought to be publicly and openly done. In Matthew chapter 10, He said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. Once we make that decision and we really have received the grace of God, why should we be ashamed of stepping out and saying, I belong to God. I want the world to know I belong to God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to follow Him in believer's baptism. I don't believe baptism saves anybody, just baptism, the act of baptism doesn't. Jesus is the one that saves us, but I'm telling you, if you ever got saved and then you don't want to get baptized, there's something wrong with your salvation. Because salvation, I mean, baptism is a command from Christ. It is part of the evidence that we have really trusted Christ, so we will follow through and we will begin to be obedient unto God in our lives. Begin to serve Him, follow Him, live for Him. Folks, people will be able to see the difference in our lives and what happens to us. Saved by grace through faith. But we are His workmanship as proof of our salvation. And the book of James deals with that from a different approach than what Paul did. In the book of James, chapter 2, verse 18, he said, but someone may well say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Folks, that's the proof that we know God. We've met Him. Lee Strobel, I shared his testimony a while ago, was the atheist who basically tried to do everything in his power and his intellect to prove that all this stuff about Jesus wasn't real. But he came to the conclusion it was. And he shared his own personal testimony of what God did in his life. He said, I'll tell you the difference God made in my life. He said, my daughter Allison was 5 years old when I became a follower of Christ. All she had known the whole 5 years of her life was a dad who was profane and angry. So I remember coming home at night, kicking a hole in the living room wall because I was angry with life. I'm ashamed to think about the times that Allison went and hid in the closet because she didn't know what Daddy was fixing to do next. But at the age of 5, my little girl, he said, came to my wife and said, I want Jesus to do for me what He's done for my daddy. She never studied any archaeological evidence regarding the truth of the Bible. All she knew was that her dad had been one way, and after he met Jesus, he was a new person. He was different than what he had been before. And so at the age of 5 years old, she gave her life to Jesus because she saw the change that happened in her dad. Folks, I'm telling you, God changed me. He changed my world. He changed my life. He changed my family. He changed my eternity. Folks, he'll do the same for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. We ask your Holy Spirit to help us to understand and grasp the magnitude of this truth. There are those here today who need for the first time to really trust you as Savior. Stop trying to do it themselves in their own self-will and self-ability and transform their lives and simply trust you. Open their heart to you today. Let them know what they need to do. Be bold for you. And as children of God, Father, we know that our lives are supposed to be different. So convict us of those areas that we have compromised in and surrendered back to the world. And bring us to the place of a renewed commitment to be able to let other people see Jesus in us. And it is in his name we ask it. I encourage you this morning, as the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, would you be obedient to him?
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.